Okay, I'll open with prayer. We'll go through this page and kick the study off. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today, for each other, the joy of looking at your word, not only together, but in our own devotional lives, our own biblical study time. And we would trust that as we do it together and as we do it individually, Lord, that you'd quicken your word to our hearts, that we'd have hearts that readily receive revelation and understanding from you. We get our minds renewed and we get our hearts overjoyed and filled with the wonders of your spirit and the joys of your truth. We ask you to quicken 1 John to us now today. Bless our time of sharing. In Jesus' name. Amen. I thought what we would do today, first off, is we'll finish up where we left off last time with this chart. Hopefully, if you are able to download it, if you wanted to spend some time with it. Last time we finished the middle column there, verses 12 through 14, in highlighting in the context of the paragraph things that we thought would focus our minds and review and the main points that John was developing there. Today, we want to finish column two that's over on your right. And as you see in column one, there's simple a word or two bullet phrase or a word that's significant that would then be a lead in to the content of the paragraph. So that eventually, as we would see five columns here for five chapters, we'd be able to use it as a reference tool as we would quickly look at the content of the epistle and be able to navigate around rather quickly, having to do with the key points, the key themes of the paragraphs and the chapters. So that's where we're at. After this, we will jump to just reading the paragraph for our Bible reading today several times. It's a new paragraph that we're moving to in the epistle, verses chapter 2, 15 through 17. All right, so I'll open it up. I can maybe blow this up a little bit. That might help us all see what we're looking at. Highlight it. That might be helpful. We can all see that. All right, what we'll do then is we'll jump in the paragraph and type in the things that we might want here for bullet points. So I'll read the paragraph quick, highlighting with my voice, hopefully, the things that we have colored. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So given that, let's see if we can in summary fashion, come up with some bullet words that would indicate from this little box in column two, we could kind of know ahead of time what's in the paragraph, and then we can jump in there and be able to work our way around as we might in time to come do some more analysis. Okay, so we can take something out of the highlighted phrases, or we can have something else, or we can take a word or a concept or a phrase that we'd come from outside the paragraph, and in other words, in different words that would convey a combined thought, which is what we'd probably want to aim at. So I'll leave it open for discussion. People can throw things out. This is a little harder than, we've only done a few of these, so we're getting used to it a little bit, but it'll get easier as we move along. But to try to take our minds and grasp the whole thing and put it out in a few little statements.
Well, we should start with sins forgiven. I think for his sake is like you mentioned last week, is understood.
Okay. So what is there a way we could summarize sins are forgiven for his sake?
Just sins forgiven.
Okay. Is there a way to even shorten that up? If for his sake,
you have to have exactly what it says there, because you could put
No. It can come up. You can come up with a word from Russia. Doesn't matter as long as it can convey the thought.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah, okay. But not one of them communist terms. You know, just a good language term.
just forgiveness.
Yeah, it, as we would read it and are comfortable and familiar with the content. We know that what forgiveness is talking about is sins, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So that packages it. We also then, as Landy reminded us, forgiveness and forgiven already has incorporated for his sake, because we know how or why or the methodology that God used to accomplish our sins forgiven. So we'll start out with, and these we can change them in time to come. So we're thinking just for forgiveness or forgiven. Doesn't have to be forgiven. It can be forgiveness.
I think it's a good start.
Forgive.
E-S-S.
Did I do that again? No, that's right. That was right, right? Forgiveness?
Yeah.
Or forgiven? How about just forgiven? Because we're really talking. Well, no, is that there's parts of this now that we haven't dug into in our discussions that we may have studied individually, and in time to come we'll get more exhaustive as we look at the paragraphs. But is forgiven a past tense, present tense, future tense type of thing? We know theologically different groups have interpreted statements like this. And have a caveat in reference to when say, for instance, someone who might be on the Reformed theological side of a map might interpret, sins fall into the context when they look at it of you're eternally forgiven, past tense mm-hmm. and future and so on. And so you know what I mean by that theologically. That may not be what John is doing there, but so sins are forgiven for his sake. So that would be like, well, when? Anytime sin and then forgiven for his sake and so on, or was it a one-time thing, or what's conveyed by this? Doesn't have to be any of that stuff. But so what do we mean by forgiven in case we need an additional word?
Well, forgiven is...
Go ahead, please.
Well, I'm just saying forgiven is probably better than forgiveness, because forgiven is a past tense, a verb, and past tense. Forgiveness is a noun, and it really explains what we want it to.
Good. Kate, hold that phrasing. So we, instead of what we want it to, what John wants it to. We still care.
I think John would want us to know that our sins are forgiven, or have been forgiven. So, I think he would be more interested in the action. Than in the, well, I don't know what you call the noun part, what that would be like a.
Well, then I have a question as part of the discussion is he reminding us that our sins have been forgiven, or is he pointing to the fact that we're well aware that they are forgiven? because we're in the experience of his life. Remember the context of the whole thing. It isn't bringing somebody to redemption. It's talking about a state. Go ahead, Curtis. You had to say.
I think in that, that's what he's saying. And I think in that statement right there, he's talking about a package. And I know it's not a very fair way to say that, but sins are forgiven for his sake. He's really talking about that we've received his life and we abide in his life. And that's the package, not really a package, but that's the life we're partaking of. And that's really what he's talking about there. It's partaking of him. And that's comes, you know, that's just part of that. I think he's kind of throwing it. That's all with that. Isn't that kind of what he's throwing at us there?
You're thinking something like reminding us of what the foundation of the house is. This packet, this house.
Yeah.
It's built on one of the things is the sin, our sins are forgiven for his sake.
Well,
is that what you think? If not, go ahead and expand on it.
Yeah, I think that's, he's letting us know that sins are forgiven for his sake. It's, his life is abiding in us and we're abiding in him. And that's, I think that's what he's reminding us of right there.
Okay.
So it's almost like it's a broader, the forgiveness is more of a broad term. Forgiven is, doesn't encompass.
Kind of a package right there.
Yeah.
There aren't any wrong answers in the sense of we're, John's conveying something to us and we're looking at it and handling it and try to sort it out along with the rest of his revelations. And he's the different focuses that we look at is certainly there. If we remember the things he's talked about in chapter one, and of course the rest of the epistle, but in chapter one, the forgiveness of sins was talked about specifically in the context of the blood of Christ and being cleansed from all unrighteousness and all of that in reference to the reality of sin in someone who has been brought to Christ and what has been dealt with by the death of Christ. And so all that's packed into this too, in reference to sins are forgiven for his sake, but then much, much more.
Yeah.
Anybody want to add anything else? We could talk an awful lot about each one of these, but we'll try to keep pushing ahead. Anybody want to add anything else to that one? And we can come back and change these around. Do you know, this is just a side comment. Sometimes when you write words down and things that aren't framed with other words, they look funny. Like forgiven, yeah. Just sitting there by itself looks funny. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. All right. So there's forgiven. I'll put a space there. And we want to grab another one, maybe. Now, it doesn't have to be you know him, but what's conveyed by that in relationship to your sins are forgiven. One of the things that we were doing, if you guys recall, was not just looking for keywords, phrases, and then going for the themes, but in that process, whether we've spent enough time doing it or not, was to recognize the relationships that are developed by the concepts and truths that he's bringing out. So you know him isn't standing there independent of everything else in the paragraph or the epistle. Same with sins are forgiven for his sake. So in sins are forgiven for his sake, in reference to the things that Curtis was touching on, this is, seems to be the first place that he might start, might bring us all to underscore and realize in our experience of this life, is that this is the gateway into, so to speak. Here's this first one where he begins to give us a review.
Well, Mark, it seems to me that the part about you know him and the last one, God abides in you, are so closely related that could they be stated together somehow?
Sure, sure. Yeah, if we can yeah. All of us comfortably agree to whatever tag we put on it, conveys it to us, doesn't have to mean it to other people, just so that we're kind of in sync and we could see that, okay, this one word or two encaptures the core of the knowing him and God abiding in him, that relationship. You could almost say the same thing as we get to, you have overcome the evil one and sins are forgiven his sake, or even you know him, that you have overcome is going to have a relationship with our understanding and meaning of all the other ones. But so, Sonia, did you have something in mind in reference to phrase?
It's so long. I mean, it's long and we're trying to do little bullet points. That I think that's hard right here to...
If we'd say abides with a capital A, would we by default think, well, he's, because we're so familiar with what John's doing, the abiding starts with him. You know, before we abide in him, he's abiding in us, right? Isn't that John's use?
Right, yeah.
In the epistle? Yeah.
All right, so he's abiding in us. So we could drop word of God and in you, because abides, we know, means in you. And word of God, we know, is the extension of God's person in the sense of the conveyance of his abiding in us and so on. So it's long, but is the word, can we get it all into abide? I know if we spend enough time, we could argue ourselves into whenever we say the word God, we see all this stuff.
Yeah.
Well, John's a little bit more focused than that.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't think that's,
if it's built on our sins are forgiven for his sake and so on, then maybe inherent in word of God abides in you is our reception of the truth. We believed him. And in turn that would, of course, what was that? That was God's word, his person and the reception of the gospel. Not what we think is, for instance, the navigators or a tract message, but how the Holy Spirit communicated to us.
Yeah, I don't know how to shorten it up because.
Okay.
In my mind it's like this. It might be a little wrong, but in my mind it's like this. You know him as he abides in you because that it's organic like that.
Okay, so the key word in what you just said would be the because word, maybe?
As?
I know him. Why do I know him? I know him by, or you said as, by means of his abiding in me. Is that what John's, or because he does, is that what, are we thinking maybe that's what John's after in underscoring in this paragraph, the depth of that? Is that I intimately know him by means of his life, of knowing his life in me, that that's actually him. And so that's that kind of knowing. I know him, not that I've been introduced to him. And if he's comes into the room, I can say, well, I know him, you know. Let's spin this up a little bit more. That's good. So as, by means of, or because, so I know him because he abides in me. How might we then, so we're kind of identifying what John's conveying to us by, what does he mean by you know him? And so it's, we know, and then that kind of tells us to what do we mean, by, what does he mean by the word of God abides? Could we all put no life? Know God, or life abides, or God abides, or doing, or abides equals know. We can use little whatever symbols or or formulas we want to put in here. This is for our own little help in digging into the paragraph.
Would it be, could we do a three word, you know, life, or?
Sure.
Or, but what would be short, even shorter? I know you're looking for one or two words possibly.
Well, you could have what, no abiding. What is it that we know?
We know him.
Him, exactly. Very good, Landy. So if it's so, the knowing is about his person and his being, and actually his life, and so intimately as he lives. And so we know the expression of his life, but not externally. We know him internally as he abides in us, as he says here. So life. So life abides. Your sins are forgiven for his sake. So we've got forgiven. Life abides. Is implied in that an awareness that by life abides is an intimate knowing. That might be a push for us, or maybe not. If we stepped away, we all went on how long can we take a vacation? We could either do a couple months, a couple years, but we're all different there. We can, if we came back then, hadn't looked at it, we looked at our little chart and we'd say, oh, the colors are nice. What does that mean? Now we'd look at our words in this little box, and would life abides or something like that. Would we know inherently that it's a knowing of his life if we just had life abides?
Well, this might be backwards, but it seems to me that forgiven, overcome, and overcome should be kind of closer together. And then the knowing, life abides, or however we do it, or life abides. Forgiven, overcome, life abides.
Yeah, that was what I was thinking too, Sonia.
I'm with you, Landy.
That they're almost in the wrong place.
We're always doing this boy girl team thing.
Well, I put it together.
I agree.
Remind you that there's three Americans here and one Canadian. I gotta line up with
we're extremely excited about Canada Day and proud because you're holding yourself quite well. And we had our doubts originally. Let's see.
I didn't.
I think what we're seeing is the relationships. As Sonia said, in relationship to forgiven and overcome. We want to probe into that as we would summarize that one. And the knowing has to do with his life and his person, as we've touched on. So it's kind of those two main things coming out of the paragraph. And John is more than reinforcing. He's reminding, bringing it to our mind, and relying upon our recognition of the experience of the life of God to highlight these things. The rationale for that is something that we'll look at after this. So how might we do that then? So we might go. Forgiven, overcome could stand on its own, are we thinking? What else could we have for that? We could pick a word that's not in there, like redeemed, actually that incorporates forgiven and overcoming, because redeemed in a certain context would include the necessity of the forgiveness of sins and the reality of overcoming the evil one who is trying to keep the human race from receiving Christ as Savior and keep the human race from believing in the person of God and so on. But that might not work for all of us. But that's some background behind words like redeeming and redeemed.
So, I kind of like that. I kind of like the forgiven and overcome.
Overcome? Okay.
Because, kind of reminds you to, makes you look at that, stated in that chapter.
Yeah, I think you're right.
But now if we could figure out a way to incorporate knowing him and abides, unless you think that, unless you guys, I don't know what Sonia went, what she had in mind, but unless we can come up with a way to
do that,
tie them together, or unless assuming that abiding is the same as knowing.
Mm-hmm. What do we think is, to follow that up, Curtis, the word of God abides in you. What's it doing in us? That might bring us closer to the knowing, if we could put a handle on it. Because you could say something like, no abider, being abider being an identifier of the person who abides in us. So no abider, but that might not be it. I mean, the word of God abides in you. That implies a reception. We've received the, let's say, the truth of the word of God, or the revelation of the word of God, or his conveyance to us of his word. And it seems to convey, as we're touching on, more than his word, the person. And then the knowing, if it conveys the him sending forth his word abiding in us, we've received the truth, we've received this person, the abiding is this person, and by means of that we know he who abides in us. Anything? I'm just spinning. Anything else?
Well, it seems to me that he wants, it's important to John that we know him, that we know God. It's important to John that we know, like, like, I don't know how to explain this. We think of God as being far away.
Yes.
And I think John wants to make sure that we understand that he is not far away. He's as close as our skin. And that, so abides almost has to come with that same, I'll just mute myself.
Well, I agree with you, Landy. I think that knowing and abiding is, I don't think we can separate. I mean, I know we could probably put them both in abide, or we can put them both in knowing, but I think it's real descriptive to use them both.
Right.
Because it's too, knowing and then abiding is like, the knowing is the essence of something, but then abiding is the outworking of it. You know, yes. the manifestation of it, in a sense. So I almost kind of think that we kind of put them together, knowing and abiding kind of go together, hand in hand.
Mm-hmm.
Is that?
I agree with you. Yeah.
Yeah, I think we all have I agree with what you guys are fleshing out, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so how do we do it? I mean, it could have no abides. You could put, or no dash abides.
How about just a little and in between, that little symbol and? Would that work? Because it's to kind of link them together.
Okay. Let me ask this. In regard to that, it's you know him, it's we know him, and then it's he abides in us. Mm-hmm. So as we put know and abides, we have to, in the change from know, which is we know him, and the and has to change over to he abides in us.
Mm-hmm.
So just if we look at it visually and have no and abides, someone not familiar with our discussion might go with, we know him and we abide. And that isn't what he's saying. He's saying he abides.
But we don't need to put abides in us, because abide tells us, like abide explains that.
All right. I'm asking.
Yeah, I see what you mean.
Yeah.
I'm asking with the know and abides.
Yeah.
How long will we remember that the abides is the, he's abiding?
He's abiding, yeah.
It's we're knowing, we know, and he's abiding. I just want to know is the and the right connective? Because and puts things on an equal footing. Now that'd be equal in a series. Remember, if you look at structural diagrams, grammatical connectives, they are on an equal footing. We're well aware of, and so on. But one is a little bit more powerful than the other.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't abiding has to happen, occur, and is the power structure of the knowing, so to speak?
Yep. It's a head, yeah.
Yeah.
It's the heavier one or the more weighty.
Mm.
So if that's the case, if we all agree with that, if that's the case, we can use colors in here too. We've got, especially in our generation now, we have all the colors of the world. I'm not going to go there today or be sarcastic.
Mm-hmm.
But we have so we're kind of playing with the relationship between the you know him and abides. We know they are packaged together.
That's what you mean.
As Curtis's term earlier, we know they're packaged together. There's a relationship there. One seems to be dependent. One seems to be primary, and one a result and or. The fruit of the abiding seems to be the knowing. If you guys are tracking with me,
mm-hmm.
Yeah. And the same with sins are forgiven for his sake. The result of that is you've overcome. John's just default statement.
Well, in that one, we didn't put anything. We just said forgiven, overcome.
No, I know. But in the course.
Why can't we just say abides know him?
We can. Once again, by abides, you mean?
He abides.
Yeah.
He abides. Okay. So I'll put that down and we can see how long it lasts. Abides and know him. Is that right?
Yeah.
Is no just sufficient? Abides and no?
I'm not sure.
What would convince you?
Abides to know? No. Abides and no?
Curtis suggests the and. I thought I'd put it there and we can see if you like it.
I had too much emphasis on me abiding and not the emphasis on he abiding.
Okay.
So I have to regroup with that. I didn't realize that.
Well, you circle around on that as it's becoming a famous or rather common phrasing.
Back with that.
Abides and no, and can be a result of abiding is no. But I'm still a little bit hesitant myself in reference to if we would lose who's doing the abiding 3 months from now from our group vacation. We're going to the Alps or someplace like that.
Yeah. I wonder if you put and known instead of no, put known.
Then known would tell us who the abider is, wouldn't it?
Well, they're both referring to.
Yeah, that would help. I like that. I think that would help. Mm-hmm. Abides. And known, who are you talking about? God abides, and I know.
Yeah.
That helps me.
Yeah, that helps.
That helps a lot.
Yeah, because in the first part, they're forgiven and overcome. We're talking about the person.
Talking about us, yeah.
Yeah.
And here we're talking about really the life of God.
Yeah.
I hesitate to emphasize it because it gives the Canadians too many points today, but
But that, yeah, that changed it a lot.
Yeah, that added a lot. Just a little N. So there's the emphasis. And if we're really want to play fancy, we'd have the, after you say the abides are known out loud, the K and the last N disappear, and that would be abides and known in the now. That's a fun.
Oh, okay. Now you're getting goofy.
I can't. All right. Can only take this so far with a small group. Okay, do you guys just take a look at it? I'll make them all bold so that maybe change the color too. Overcome, and let's pick a nice, we're thinking strong yet comfortable color. So here we think, you and me, down here we're thinking God and his life. Are we, and we're all, that's what we're kind of got going here.
Mm-hmm. Why did you underline known?
That's because you got some extra points today.
Okay.
Okay, so.
Consistent, Mark.
Pardon me?
You have to be consistent now, right? You're going to keep track of everybody and put a little line under everybody's.
Oh, it's that goes session by session. You can lose your underline at any point in time.
Oh, yeah. Okay. I know how that goes.
Okay. Yeah. All right. So then coming back from 3 months, wherever we happen to be, probably a nice cruise somewhere. We would look at this, forgiven, that's overcome, good. Abides and known, and then we could think, okay, I'm ready to jump into the paragraph and remember these relationships and what John is doing. Also the fillers, the stuff that fills in between. So let me read the paragraph again. Mm-hmm. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Now, let me get rid of that hyphen there. There's a lot in there, of course, that we didn't pack into these. So that has to come along with when we think of forgiven and overcome, we've got all the rest of the stuff that John packaged that with that helps us understand the content and the context of these concepts packed into those. Of course, that's what we remember when from forgiven and overcome this box, we jump into the paragraph and our minds are refreshed or reminded of the concepts that John's conveying to us. And we, of course, as a result of, would be developing a greater confidence and awareness that his goal and purpose for us in this epistle is, as we underlined earlier, he's writing this to those of us who believe in the name of the Son of God, that we know that we have eternal life. So it's that type of knowing, it's that type of abiding life, it's whose it is and so on. So, mm-hmm. All right.
Like what that does because it gets rid of all the stuff. Like I know all the black writing there in between is important, but it cuts to the chase kind of thing, you know, forgiven, overcome, abides and known. You don't get lost in the I write to you stuff. Mm-hmm. I like the way that sort of separates it out.
Yeah, it's a lot easier to do rock and roll with this than it is a country western song.
I don't know what that means.
Okay.
That's an American something. American expression.
No, that country western are crying your beer, hang out at the bar, the world's come to an end. And rock and roll is lively, upbeat, the rock and roll we remember.
Okay.
And so it's, and we can, and it doesn't need a lot of words. It conveys a lot of thought with it. You don't got to string it out and cry baby over it.
Yeah.
Well, that's the, yeah, that might not have worked, but.
No, that didn't go over for me.
Okay. All right. Okay. So we'll quit using those references. Let's see. All right. Are we good, you think?
Yep.
We'll save it. We'll move on from there. Okay. And again, we're going to do this for each paragraph. And get this back to proper view. There we go. That's the way she looks. Eventually we'll have 5 columns here. So this will be, well, actually 10. So. Okay. So we'll save that, move on. This will be something that will always be up there for us to be studying. Now we're structural diagram. We're moving on to the next paragraph. And I think I indicated that to us last week and to move on and start to do some of that stuff. We'll do a practical session today in reference to the structural diagram as far as the mechanics go, breaking the paragraph apart, just because we're just to help us remember that stuff and reinforce the methodology, the technique to do that. We won't always do that because it's something that should become almost second nature for us. So, and is this big enough for everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we're good. I will read the paragraph and then we'll take turns working our way through it. Again, it's the new paragraph, 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Next person.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
Thanks, Curtis.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
Thanks, Landy.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
Thank you, Sonia. Guys, here's the, if you remember the joy of discovery, just the reference chart to look at an example of how someone might do structural diagram, but that's probably a little bit more important for us, and just in reference to if you might want to review something at different times, is the make a structural diagram starting here, and then the bullet points content of different aspects of tools or ways that you might break the paragraph apart and things you might try to identify. That's what's in this column right here.
I just have to skip out a little for a minute, Mark.
Okay.
I need a break.
Sure. Go ahead. I will edit this bit and we can wait for Landy to come back. Are we good there?
Yep.
Okay.
Sure.
All right. Well, yep. We'll wait till she jumps back in. Oh. So we're going to have a little cooler week anyways. Seems like
Good.
Yeah.
I agree.
And I just noticed a couple mosquitoes. Nothing oppressive yet.
No, they haven't all grown up enough yet, I think.
Yeah, this little rain will
liven them up a little bit.
Yeah, maybe.
Yeah.
Plus, I've been waiting to see the Japanese beetles. Mary's seen a few, but I haven't really seen them hit the hedge yet. Have you guys seen them?
Yeah, we have a couple.
Nothing like they were a few years ago.
Mm-mm.
Well, maybe they won't. Are they cyclical?
I don't
know about them.
You know, like the worms, worm dudes are?
Yeah. Yeah, who knows?
Yeah.
We're monarch caterpillar parents.
Yeah. You went for the pretty stuff.
Well, no, yeah, we got sick of them. Because they came on some plants that somebody brought us, and then we didn't know what to do, so we took them to the neighbor. Well, the next day the neighbor come back over with a cage with them all in there and want us to take care of them. So,
really,
yep,
yeah,
well, that was nice, kind of.
Yeah, it is pretty cool. It is pretty cool. We got them. We have nine chrysalis. Yeah. Nine of the worms have turned to a chrysalis. And yeah, then we've got one big one ready to go tonight, and then there'll be a medium-sized one. It'll be a couple days. But by next weekend, we'll probably have a couple butterflies to release.
Are you filming them?
Oh, nice.
Not filming, no.
Well, that'd be
It's hard to take pictures. It's hard to see in that cage.
Oh,
it's
yeah.
Full of milkweed and stuff, you know.
Sure.
Feed them. It is quite fascinating, though, when we watch two of them go from, they hang upside down in a worm, and then all of a sudden they go limp, and then it just green rises up. They turn into a chrysalis, and then they get a couple goldish spots on them and a gold band on them. Kinda.
Yeah, pretty neat.
Wow.
You put a flashlight on them, you can see all these gold speckles around it.
Really?
It's pretty neat. Yeah.
Wow. Well, that's quite a nice, pretty experience.
Yeah, that was a pretty brand new experience. We didn't expect it. I'm glad we did it. And we'll probably get our own cage and do more of it.
Wow.
Interesting.
Yeah, really.
Yeah. Can't help but think about God, eh, when you see that.
Oh, it's amazing. Yeah.
Yeah.
God's process, the whole
process. Yeah. He just
learned a ton. Yeah. Because we tried to put them on our neighbor's milkweed. Well, then we noticed that the wasps attacked and killed two of them, because apparently wasps eat them. And,
oh, really?
You know,
oh, geez.
We would have never known. So that's why, you know, and we also have in the house, we have a little container with a tiny little baby. You can hardly see them. And then one egg. So they're getting ready. They're working their way out.
Well, that's fun.
Yeah.
Those are the kind of pets to have that leave home, eh?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, he's going to help us when they come out. He told us the process of when they're going to come out, and which will be also fascinating. But then you can somehow get a hold of them by the wings. And sometimes they're not ready to fly. They just want to sit around in your hand for a while. Or you can put them on a flower. And when they're ready to go, then that's when they go. But what we didn't know, the main thing we did not know about monarchs is the ones that come up in the spring are not the ones that fly back down south, because they die in 2 to 6 weeks. They don't live. It's different making their way. And then one batch, the fall batch, lives all the way through the spring if they make it down to Mexico. And then they come back up in the southern states and start laying. And then that hatch goes up to the next couple northern, you know, moves up. It's just who
unbelievable.
Knows?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Can't help think God's creation and what in the world, how he did that. Why? It is.
Yeah. It's nice getting older, isn't it? Because you kind of appreciate all this stuff so much.
Well, we have more time, you know, not so busy getting to go on things.
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry, Mark.
No, that's just wonderful. I was in reference to getting older, just thinking, and some of us would like to sit down, and that's when we start to notice.
Well, that's yeah. Yeah. That's what Kurt said, or I keep saying, we've sat around either in the front or the back more this year than we've ever sat since we got here. We like it.
pretty soon we'll be just sitting in rocking chairs looking. Okie doke. All right, moving on, we have the paragraph, and what we're going to do is, I'm going to just left this yellow box here to remind us of this, but we're going to divide it up into verses as we did each paragraph, as we have in the past, and continue to do so, then take it to the next level and so on. But I want to read this paragraph here. As we work through the structural diagram, we should be reflecting in the background of our minds what the main theme is, the central point, conceptual emphasis is of the paragraph. Now, just like we just finished the paragraph together, you guys, in that chart, we know that that's something we're eventually going to do to the paragraph. And so it might focus us a little bit better. We kind of know our goal. When we first started structural diagrams, we were all over the place trying to figure out why do this, what is this, and what's the rationale for it, and how do you know when you're done doing it, and things like that, and what did we want to accomplish? Well, this is one thing that we do want to accomplish is the main theme and central point and the concepts and their emphasis and relationship. Keeping in mind all of that, the need to retain the primary goal of John in the epistle, everything must work together to be in sync. And I'll remind us of this as we move from paragraph to paragraph until we really don't need to be reminded. So, all right, now we'll do the verses. Same paragraph here, but I'll get rid of it for us. And to do the verses, and maybe you've done them already, but that's just a simple thing of looking at the where the verses divide. And it does something, actually, besides telling us where it is and reminding us in our minds and our eyes and our fingers and so on, is beginning to see from a paragraph all grouped together, starting to see separation trying to focus ourselves to see, well, why these verse divisions might be a question you might ask. How did the interpreter, the translators, the language people come up with taking the Greek language with these thoughts and concepts and have a division after the first verse, their hymn, to the second verse 16, for all that is in the world? And so is it a natural division? Is it a conceptual thing? Is it a grammatical thing? What's going on? So we aren't really asking those, but you can be thinking about those. And gets us into how the Holy Spirit has conveyed to us the mind of God in human language. So that's the verses. All right, so then we would take those verses, these, and we would copy them, and we'd bring them into the next one. And this one I just generally called levels. And if we recall that, we're actually looking at connectives, thought patterns. We're looking at phrases and modifiers. An easy way to start this is to read it, and where there's a natural change, for instance, grammatically you might see a period or a comma, or natural chain in thought with a connective or an emphasis. For instance, do not love the world, and we could do this and then space it out.
Mm-hmm.
Or the things in the world, then there'd be a natural division here.
Yeah.
And now you want to know, how far do we indent this? Is this a compliment? Is this a modifier to do not love the world or the things in the world? It seems to be. Now, if is what kind of word? If you guys remember, it's a connective. grammatical connective, but if is what kind of a statement, introduces what kind of a statement?
A conditional?
Yes, exactly. It's going to tell us a condition.
Yeah.
A reason, rationale, having to do with a condition. So we can begin to think through the paragraph this way, but by doing the structural diagram. So where do we put the if? Probably at this point, do not love the world if anyone loves the world. So it could be a conditional statement in a contrast. So easiest thing to do maybe is to send it down one more level. And we could do this type of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Where it's do not love the world if anyone does, or bring it back maybe a half a space. So I would simply bring it in a little bit like that. That leaves the or the things in the world to modify this and not visually upset myself. If anyone loves the world, comma, natural break. So we got do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Now we'll probably come back and we'll put some more divisions in this, but let's keep moving on. Now, this is kind of a worksheet. This isn't locked in stone. I can come back and change things. And the more times once I get it laid out, the more times I read through it, I might see different ways I want to change it, because it's making a different, I'm either getting into it a little deeper, starting to understand it maybe a little better, or John's emphasis would kind of encourage me to change how visually it might look to bring a particular emphasis. Now, verse 16 is for all that is in the world. The for, again, is another grammatical connective. For all that is in the world, what kind of connective is that? You know the chart I'm referring to for connectives, yes. Right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. For, Paul loved to use therefore and for and because. Paul was a real logical, rational, reasonable writer, and he used a lot of that type of stuff in his language. All that is in the world. So for all that is in the world, we got do not love the world and a condition. Now we got for all that is in the world is okay. He's giving me, I think maybe he's going to kind of define some stuff, right? He's so going to give me some content for the world.
Oh, it's answering the question why.
Yeah. So for is a reasonable connective, gives us kind of a reason. Sometimes therefore is kind of like a reason, but a purpose in the language stuff. So for, and so where might we put that one? Go ahead, Curtis. No,
well, do not love the world. I think it needs to be directly below the D, the do.
The do?
Yeah, because it's kind of equal with that in a sense.
I'm thinking.
No, I don't know. Maybe one, maybe spaced over a little bit, because really.
Yeah.
Like there. It's just because.
I'm thinking below the if.
Okay. Let me. If we think ahead a little bit, and we're looking at this, 15, 16, 17, they all start with something, in telling us about the world. So do not love the world.
Yeah, needs to be with the if.
For all that is in the world, and the world passes away. I'm sitting here with Curtis in the sense of that three-tiered level keeps the world as the introductory thing for each one of the verses before I get more information, where this conditional statement, if anyone loves the world, is doing something to this content, where here he's kind of moving to a different aspect of the information he's giving us about the world.
Oh.
Are we okay?
Mm-hmm.
That's just fine.
She has an objection, obviously.
No.
No, I was responding to whoever yawned. I've got that recorded forever.
Oh, you yawn.
That's fine. The yawners are good. All right. So anyway, let's vote. All right. See, we can move it around. So I'm kind of with Curtis on this one. And if I was doing it by myself right now, I'd put it where it is there. And then when I get to And the World Pass Away, I'd put that also at the level of the D and the four, the do and the four, and see what that looks like. Because even though and is a connective, a lot of times it's a series, it's like the three things he's telling us about the world, primary, and then the stuff that modifies each one of those follows after it, if that's making sense to you.
Mm-hmm.
Let's try to do that then. Anybody, unless somebody objects, we can move them around after you get them and have a different page with experiments on it. Oops, we don't want that. I'm sorry. Why did I get 17?
Well, I guess you eventually want to have separate out the world and the definition of the world, right? You want to be able to see what John's definition of the world is.
Yeah, eventually we're going to have three sections in here, it seems, and each one's going to do something, one of which is defines what the world is, like mm-hmm. you're saying, Landy. And they're going to be units, although there's related. And what we're trying to develop here is what the units are, the main concepts, thoughts, what he does with them, and how he does how he builds a relationship or unpacks and expands our grasp or understanding. Here in this paragraph, all that he's talking about is the world and then the relationship to the person of God. So let's move this there. So where would we put the lust? So do not love the world for all that is in the world. This is going to be a what with the ands? The lust of the lust flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. What is that in grammatical structure terms? Think words like and.
That's a phrase, aren't they? Your phrases?
Well, they're phrases, and they also are a series. They're linked to the and puts them in that kind of an equal place. So it's okay. a listing.
Mm-hmm. So that would be the world, right? So you would have that as.
Well, it'd be like that. Wait, let me back that up. So we could have an and.
Mm-hmm.
And then if we have enough room on the page, sometimes we'll do it like this. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and then do the same thing with the next one.
Mm-hmm.
There. And so for all that is in the world, well, we'd say, well, what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And then this modifier is talking about all of them, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
So to make that stand out, we'd have to put it over a bit more. So we could put it there as the reference to up above the modifiers here. So he's talking about love and so forth. Down here, he's talking about.
What do you mean by modifier?
By a modifier means, for instance, a noun is described by characteristics, or a modifier is something that might change a word or expand a word, give us greater awareness of what's in it or a concept.
Okay.
And so the modifier here is a phrase. It's a verbal phrase, but is not of the Father. And then in contrast, this is a fun one because now we're going to do this.
Oh, yeah.
We're going to do a but.
Yep.
And then we do a couple of is's. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
I mean, who'd get excited about a structural diagram but special people? The pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we look at it, and we, in this outline format, we've got two major things to the left, the do and the for, we're going to have in the world. And then underneath, we've got the world broken up in reference to talking about its content and then defined what is that in verse 16, laid out like that. Visually, that's not too uncomfortable. We might change it around. There's different ways to expand it in reference to some of the praises. For instance, the pride of life, modify here, is not of the Father. So is not of what? You could put this below it, but that just gets at things a little confusing. All right, so what do we do with 17? We've got, and the world passes away. So we put that.
That it has to go over to the right of is of the world, doesn't it?
No.
No.
Why not? Okay. Why not?
Well, why not? Well, I just thought it, but is of the world, and then I thought it would be over because it explains is of, well, no, what's going to happen to the world.
Yeah, well, look at the ones above.
Okay, yeah.
For instance, do not love the world. Here he's talking about don't love the world. And then he's talking about the things that are in the world. And then there's kind of a summary statement, and the world passes away. So I would put it out here with the do and the for and the and there's a little series there. And it's kind of a standalone.
It's a statement, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it gives us more information, of course, about what John's touching on in reference to the world and the content of the world. But because the world passes away, again, here he says, and all that is in the world how would we sum that up? Sonia, you were saying, for all that is in the world passes away, I think is where your mind was.
Yeah.
Yeah, which is right. But I would, let's see how it looks here if we do this. Do something like it about that. And do this underneath the ands like that. And the lust of it. You could have the and stand alone by itself, but for right now, we'll just move ahead. Now it's where we put the but.
Under the and.
Normally behind. Slight humor there. Sorry.
I was thinking under the and.
Okay. Well.
No.
Yeah. Why? It's the contrast. The word "but" is a connective that indicates a contrast, comparison. But in contrast to, the world passes away.
Oh, I see.
But he who does the will of God abides forever. So the world passes away and the lust of it. And then in contrast to that, passing away and lust of it, he who does the will of God abides forever. So there's a passing away and abiding forever in the contrast.
So would you put it where you put the other but?
Yeah, if we move this farther down, I suppose we could do that. Put that over there and then put this where that butt is. Something like that. It's a direct contrast to this. So we want an emphasis that isn't at this level. It's stronger. So it would go more to the right. But let's see how this does. But he who does the will of God. Hmm. Now, we'd want to put abides forever at a level that's similar to something else with that degree of emphasis up above. But for just right now, let's just take a look at this. We are noticing then as a sidebar to ourselves, we jot down, oh, here's abiding again. The will of God abides. So it's the content in the previous paragraph where we just did our column two stuff and talked about abiding. Is this, is John building on our understanding of the life of God, the will of God, and so forth, and abiding? Is he adding to our information about that? So when we in reflection look at God abiding us in his life, does that incorporate this other type of stuff? There's a forever involved in it. There's a will of God being done and things like that. That's just a side thing, if you're following me.
Yeah.
We might take mental note of.
Mark, I need more explanation here, because if I had done this, the top part, oops.
That's fine.
The top part is good. But when it gets to, and the world passes away, I would have put that out here, and then I would put, and the lust of it, and then I would have went back, but he who does the will of God abides forever, because that seems the whole point to me, and the strongest part, but...
Well, I don't disagree. When we do these things and do them together, each one of us will begin to see things with a little different emphasis. That's what we want to be talking about. And so okay. I duplicated that page, Sonia. Let's do what you just said, and then we'll see what that does to the content, which might be just exactly what where John wants us to go. So when we start to compare different ways to the structure forces our mind to think about these and the different emphasis that comes out of that, in working with it like that, we might see, to remain consistent with the whole epistle in five chapters, I really need to make it look like this or like this. And so let's do that right now with this one. So tell me again what you'd like.
Well,
move the and over to this and here.
Yeah, and yeah, something like that.
Okay.
And then just keep going over a little bit.
There?
Yeah, maybe one more, but.
One more? I mean, one whole group like that?
No, just a space, but.
Oh, okay. Like that.
Okay.
All right, and then what do we do?
And the lust of it, because that's.
That moves over to?
Well, no, that's good.
Okay. Okay. Right.
But out there.
But move but out of there?
No, that whole line, I would have put that out farther, because the but changes the whole.
Do I go to the right or left?
To the left.
Okay. And so I got you. So you're going on like that.
Yeah, because do not love the world, you know, and then it tells what happens to you, that if you love the world, but he who does the will of God abides forever. To me, it's different.
I agree.
Yep.
Everybody agree?
Yep.
If anyone love for the Father. Yeah. I mean, that's just how it seems to me.
You're absolutely right. I agree, because you could just skip every bit of that. Do not love the world or the things in the world. But he who loves does the will of God abides forever. Yeah.
So it's like a major conclusion of his main point.
Yeah.
That's what he's building to.
That's a good point.
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm going to graphically just stick the butt out there like that.
Yeah.
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 And that abides forever is the really important thing. It talks about eternity, I think.
Yes.
And that's where that's connecting to the other.
Might be tapping into eternal life.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right, I'm going to move the paragraph up so we have a little more room here, I think.
Now, possibly, I think it that way because of, you know, what we just previously went through. You abide, you forgive, you're forgiven, you abide, you've overcome. And so then it seems like this part here, he's saying, now, here's another part of that. Don't love the world and all that stuff. And he goes back. It's like going to the previous
paragraph. Right. I agree. I think he, what we'll see in John is he'll give us more information, unpack about what he included or meant in the previous stuff. You know, we get into, like, he talks about murder and love of brother and darkness, and, you know, that all that type of stuff is contained in all these abiding forevers and the love of the world. And we'll be talking about that. But great observation, Sonia.
Yeah, that abides forever is more referring to us abiding in God. That's the opposite, or not the opposite, but it's different than what we just, the paragraph before. We talked about God abiding in us, and here it seems he's talking about us abiding in God.
That's the flip side of it. Yeah, yes, that seems to be what he's conveying here.
Something to talk about anyway.
Yes. Are we good with what we're looking at?
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. So this is levels 1 to 4. So we've done a couple different things in the content here. I have then, for comparison, here's the previous way we did the last one, or we're going to, and then this one. And I think we're all quite comfortable with the direction we've taken here. All right, I think we'll close her off here, reference to the structure.
I like the way that Kurt said that, going from the first sentence to the last sentence.
From this one up in 15?
Yeah, and then all this other stuff in between, you can kind of don't even have to read it.
You like to skip over a lot of stuff, we noticed.
Well, I
just get to the bullet points. I got things to do.
Where did the rubber hit the road here?
Yeah.
I'm glad Sonia said that, because I wanted to put that there, but it's much better where it is.
Yeah.
I never would have did that. I would have had that off to the right. I like this much better.
Well, yeah. Earlier on, you could tell her reluctance to go with the other direction. And so that stubbornness paid off, I think.
No, I thought, okay, why can't I, to me, it's, yeah, I get concerned that my mind is not working right. So then I thought, well, but it did seem anticlimactic to me to have it over like that.
Yeah.
I like this.
As we do these, and as you do them yourselves, remind yourselves that the Holy Spirit is teaching me something and taking me someplace. He wants me to come to a better grasp and a conclusion and see things comprehensively. And he does it by a method with us, because we're rational thinkers. And so if we spend time like this focused on it, ask yourself, is this where the Holy Spirit wants to go? And if you're not comfortable with it, then do it another way until it fits. Mm. All right. So now what we will do, each one of us, is you guys remember that you'd bring the structural diagram over here, but the things we start to look at now, once we get the structural diagram out there, is we start to identify things that are repeated, keywords, meanings, brackets, concepts, and relationships. And to be reminded of that, you can look at the previous sessions that we've had, and the last one that we did. I'm going to not incorporate those pages with us each time, because it clutters up the PDF, now that we're getting some level of comfort in knowing what we're doing. So what you do to this paragraph now is you start to identify some of those types of things. You can divide it up once or more if you'd like at different places, or the things drop down in the world, or love for the Father is not of him. So there's way, or the you can start to divide it even further. At one particular point, it's just way too much. So we'll start to play with that, and you'll get comfortable with that type of thing where I didn't need to divide something. I need that to complement the thought. Mm-hmm. So that's just something that will come with time. So start to identify now keywords, phrases, concepts, relationships in this paragraph. And as you do, for instance, keywords, we know one of the things then we have to do is, boy, I should look that word up and make sure I'm comfortable with the definition. So we do the kind of the detailed, boring work of looking up the word in our language sources and getting a definition and a little handle on that. So I'd identify some of the keywords. I might go through and highlight them, circle them, and so forth. So one of them, it would be, might be world. Have we seen world previously in his epistle? No, maybe not. John introduces it here. We're beginning to see he introduces it in a context of what we've previously studied, which gives us some ground. We're not, fluttering around. We kind of have grounded in the world has to do with what he's previously said. And then things like lust, flesh, eyes, pride, what's he mean by passes away, and so on. So there's words and concepts in here we'd want to identify and then do some language work to figure out some definition stuff. Okay, then you can do some brackets and stuff. So there's all kinds of ways to play with this. We'll pick this up next week at this particular panel. We'll see what each of us have done a little bit. And we'll start to move ahead from there. The next thing right after that, if you're wondering, is the keyword, the theme and the emphasis that John has. If you remember what we did with earlier in the chapter 2 of he who was perfected in love, for the love of God is truly perfected in, whatever that phrase was. So we spent quite a bit of time on the word perfected, if you recall that. So we might want to do that to several different words. Mm-hmm. We're introduced a new term. Here's another one, lust. I don't think we've seen that previously in his epistle. John's getting right down into the nitty gritty of life on planet Earth here. So. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I think it's interesting, Mark, that when I read this here a couple of weeks ago, first read our other paragraph and then this one, I thought, this is something that he dropped this on us right after this other paragraph. That other one is real encouraging, and it tells us who we are and what he is and all this, and all of a sudden, boom.
Yeah.
He drops this on us right here.
This is a heavy.
Yeah.
Think along that lines, Curtis, think of the church and the sermons that come out of our church world. And this paragraph has many, 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 many sermons preached. How many, many sermons about the one that actually grounds us in who and what we are before you get to this paragraph? Mm-hmm. Not that many. Mm-hmm. And so you'd wonder, well, boy, are they missing what John's doing? And because we're self-centered, egotistical, puffed up, and self-righteous, we'd say, yeah, they're missing what we're looking at.
Well,
yeah. Okay.
No,
that didn't get the response I thought it would.
No. Well, you're not talking about me, so I'm not going to get upset.
I'm not touching that one. Okay, yes, Sonia, go ahead.
Now I don't know who picks out when they change a verse or whatever. But to me, I never saw it like this, that don't love the world, the lust and all this, that's preached on. Because to me, the last sentence there is explaining that paragraph before. So, and I mean, it tells you you're not of that. I'm just showing you what it looks like to be of that. Or this is just an explainer of what it's like to not be what the paragraph before this is, it seems like.
Yeah, he could have thrown in for this is what you used to be, remember?
Yes, yes.
And then move on. Because he knows he experienced life as a unredeemed human being until he met Christ Jesus. And he had experienced these things. He got his information from something, and it'd be life experience. And he also knows what it is to have life as a child of God and have God as his father and Christ as his savior, and would realize and know that he could dig into us and remind us that you're not of that. You're of this, and what's going on you and inside of us isn't like that. It's like this over here. And we'll begin to see that, boy, this abiding thing's a pretty cool thing. And he's using an awful lot of content in that word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, all right. Well, any questions pertaining to this? You guys have plenty to do in this regard. We'll meet next Monday, and I'll remind a little note in the email when we put it up that it's online and Marcia can grab it there. We'll be in this paragraph for a few weeks. So, yes, Landy.
Yeah. Do you have any comments on the debate that we were listening to?
We can talk about that briefly. Sure. I removed it from the this lesson. It's in the previous one. That I gave that to us to at least expose us to contemporary. Dialogue that's going on or arguments or challenges or theological positions pertaining to the resurrection and the relevance of it to our own Christian lives. And then also from that to see where we might see St. John and his epistle fall in reference to what John say that indeed Christ had to have a bodily resurrection in order for salvation in order for us to experience actual eternal life is this goal. So do we see him bringing that message out? And if we do, would he disagree with, say, for instance, the Episcopalian priest, bishop that was presenting and in his fashion defending no need for bodily resurrection? There's another way God could have done it. Is that your question?
Yeah, like I just wanted to know some of your comments on that, because I thought it was a really interesting, really, really interesting debate. And just there was so much in there that, like, I thought it was really well done.
Sure. Yeah.
Just wondered what you thought of it.
I agree with you. My point in that, and I guess my comments would be, let's remember what went on in that debate, and then let's see what the Holy Spirit brings out through First John, because he brings to center stage belief in the incarnate Son of God in reference to our salvation. He makes a major point about actual blood and death pertaining to our forgiveness and our righteousness and our cleansing, and which then in turn his emphasis on life and life eternal and the life of the Father. How do those things connect up? And in that particular debate, why was, I know they didn't get to this in reference to, William Craig, right?
Yeah.
Lane Craig. My question here would be, he didn't take up a sword and say, I defend to the death that you cannot experience life eternal unless Christ rose from the dead. I think that it was at least his implication. If I don't remember him saying that those particular words, but I think that's what he was conveying. Mm. And the other gentleman, to me, was presenting, I would suggest, doesn't have a grasp of what eternal life is, and therefore was unable to grasp the essential need for Christ to rise from the dead, bodily.
Well, He was saying that the Jews, it was all the the language and the of the Gospels was written through the traditions and Jewish beliefs from the Old Testament, and it was like the idea of the blood and all of that came from what was happening before.
Yes,
he said it was a liturgical gospel, not a historical gospel, and that people didn't have a God language to describe the things that.
Are you talking about the Episcopalian?
Well, I don't know what that is. Like,
well, that was the speaker that would be on the side of
not Sproul? Bishop Sproul. Bishop Sproul.
It wasn't Sproul, but Spong was his name.
Oh, maybe it was Spong. Okay, I got that wrong.
Yeah, Sproul would be a Reformed. He's passed away, but R.C. Sproul is, with any degree of name recognition, would have been a Reformed theologian who would fallen on his sword in the context of the need of a bodily resurrection of a Savior.
Yeah, he brought up a lot of points. I don't know enough, I guess, to really decide whether he was saying things that were true or not, but he certainly defended the idea that not to take the Bible literally.
You know? Well, how'd you feel about that?
Well, I don't think that I take it literally all the time either. I think sometimes I take it as the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart. It doesn't really matter to me. Like, it doesn't matter to me. It's what God is saying there more than the absolute absolutes.
Well, maybe there's some terms that I haven't spent time with us as a group defining, but metaphorical, allegory, literal interpretation, the historical context, those are things that normally we're focused on a different aspect of study, with the assumption that we all have a degree of understanding of those terms, their usage in looking at the scriptures in our own Christian lives, and have a common understanding. We may not agree. The challenge that would come to the gentleman you're referring to would, in context of First John, would have to do with how does it apply to what the Holy Spirit is saying through First John in the literal reality of me having eternal life. What would he say to the possibility of that? Mm-hmm. And it appears as though he might weave it into a context of a lot of words without much by way of evidential experience. This be my take, but
I don't think he would be enamored with what we're doing right now of taking the words apart and looking up definitions, because it doesn't sound like he thinks that they're, you know, accurate.
And it's so hard to make friends these days.
It's, I don't know. I just found it really interesting.
I'm glad you did. The other speaker, Craig, referenced somebody that we've heard in lecture and some books on. And that you could see his comfort and familiarity with 2nd Temple Judaism and the culture and life of the Jewish folk in Israel at the time of Christ, before that. The other guy, of course, didn't do any of that and basically did a 21st century spin on how we'd interpret that stuff. Well, anyway.
I wasn't convinced that I wasn't convinced with that bishop of what he was saying, but.
Oh, I'm happy to hear you say that.
But I'm what I was impressed with was the fact that he tried to defend that there wasn't a bodily resurrection. And
are we do we think that he's in the majority or the minority in reference to the Christian world?
I think he's in the minority. I think he's in the minority. Okay. Even though he said there was many scholars that believed that you know what he was saying. And then the other guy said there was many scholars that believed what he was saying. And so you're comparing scholars to scholars. I don't know if that means anything.
Yeah.
It kind of like cancels each other out.
Well, it does. The Christian world in general would categorize both of those folks as Orthodox. By Orthodox, I mean Orthodox Christians, the Episcopalian. The Episcopalian denomination would be categorized as Orthodox, and would be one of their tenets almost. So we really need to deal with that came into contact with someone that's of that frame of mind, but they didn't identify themselves. They may mean something different by the terms that we use and they use, and we may not be aware of that. So a dialogue of any value might be quite challenging, and we'd walk away with wrong assumptions about whether we know somebody. So there's some points that are significant involved in what we might take away from those discussions. In other words, we can see the things John emphasizes is you're a child of God, and you're a child of God defined by, like today's in summation, we'd see there is an abiding going on by the life of God and his person in me, and me in turn abiding in him, as we see in this current paragraph that has to do with real life and eternal life. And does John give any open way to it other than to interpret it in one particular way? We're in the process of sorting that out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, he was saying that we don't have the language to be able to express our experience in God is kind of what he was.
Right. And that should actually perk our ears up, because John is talking about our experience. And if this gentleman can't talk about his experience of the life of God, I would like him to do that, and that it'd help us to know him a little better. He didn't do that.
No, he said it was impossible to do that.
Yeah. And so that is someone who, as you suggest, probably wouldn't come and sit in on our discussions.
Yeah, I don't think he'd be interested.
No, he wouldn't.
He said that Paul's experience on the Damascus Road was explained in the light of Elijah, so that the Jews would understand how meaningful that was.
Right. It was just It was not an actual experience, but a story. We'd probably fall on the side of it was a or wasn't a actual experience.
Yeah.
Well, I'm one for a boy. I'm glad.
One for it was a life-changing experience.
Life-changing actual experience.
Yes.
And God actually revealed himself to him.
Yes.
Not just a mental thought, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or an idea or a conception.
No, it was a, yeah.
The and if God. If we could, we'd ask the donkey.
Yeah. Anyway, I just wanted to let you know that I appreciated that. And keep the interesting things coming.
Oh, good. Well, I'm glad you do, because that encourages me, which might terrify the rest of us.
But I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it a lot, too. I thought it was amazing. Yes, I was. It really struck me when I got to thinking about how that these are the people that are out there educating masses of Christians or masses of churches with thousands and thousands of people.
Mm-hmm.
you know, teaching and, you know, guiding and counseling and all the above. You know, I just blew my mind that that's the kind of people that are out there with their tremendous influence. And, you know,
yeah,
it just kind of, it just struck me in a weird way when I, you know, listened to them.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's it's just, you know, that's what's out there.
Yeah. Yeah, I can, you know, with having the Holy Spirit, that's, you know, God knew that we needed that. So we could decipher all this stuff and find out what the truth is and have that discernment. So.
Well, thank you. That was, Thanks for sharing, Landy and Curtis. That was great.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, then we're good for next Monday.
Yeah.
Yep.
And you guys know what to do, and we'll pick up on this panel and move ahead. And come prepared to share if you could, if you have time. And I'm going to make sure I save this again. And I'll have this up probably tonight, the PDF anyways, and be there for your reference. Let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today, the joy of interaction, the privilege and honor we have to learn and get to know each other better as we discuss and talk about things, as we look at the world that we're surrounded with, where we have one Spirit and one Lord, one Father. We have a love for each other, and we're in the midst of a world that begins to stand out in contrast to you. And as you teach us through 1 John, the wonders of making note in our own experience that what's going on in us is a salvation and a life experience that is yours and comes from outside, that you welcome the world to come and partake of you, but the world has no part in your salvation. Mm-hmm. We ask you to bless our week now and give us a love for each other and for our neighbor, in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's all, folks.